If you recall my service back in January, we looked at Jesus' baptism. He went down to the Jordan and was baptized by John. And John said, "Surely, Lord, you should baptize me." And he went, "No, it's got to be done right. It's got to be done according to the scriptures." I likened it to Jesus' first day at work, if you recall. And he'd done his homework. He knew his scriptures. And he made sure the baptism was done right. And he was about to embark on the job of being the Messiah. So this passage that Norlin has just read for us comes immediately after that. And you're thinking, hang on a minute, first day in the job, and you've shoved, the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness. What's that all about? And by the way, the word that's used in the Greek is both translated as tempted and tested, but I think it's quite appropriate because he was both tested and tempted by the devil. I remember when I started my first proper job as an engineer. I'd done 4 years of university, having my head filled full of good facts. And I was really chuffed that I'd got a job as an engineer, cryogenics engineer, in a company that made MRI magnets in the very early days of MRI. Today, MRI is very mainstream. Body scanners are used all the time in hospitals, but at the time they were handcrafted, they were still very early days, and the technology was still evolving, and I thought, I'm going to be part of this. And it was a really exciting time. So, turn up my first day at work, smartly attired, get shown my desk, shown around the building that I'm working in. I was in the research and development department, get introduced to a few friends that I'm going to be working with. And then the boss says to me, "Tomorrow, I want you to turn up in jeans because you're going to spend the first fortnight with the technicians out on the shop floor." That wasn't really what I had in mind. But I was brought up not to argue with the boss, so I didn't question him as mightily as I might have done. And the next day I turned up in my jeans, and sure enough, I spent 2 weeks with the lads out on the shop floor, and they were all lads in those days. 21-year-old girly with long blonde hair. Well, they gave me every menial job they could find, right? I think they invented some. They played every practical joke they could on me, and some of them were quite scary. I mean, with hindsight, they were funny, but at the time, they were a bit scary. So what did that do? Well, first of all, it taught me all about the inside of an MRI magnet, which is what I needed for my job. And it also developed strong mutual respect between me and those chaps that I was going to be working with in the going forward. And I'm pleased to say that some of them are still friends of mine, although we're all retired now. So here's the carpenter's son from Nazareth. He's learned his scriptures. He probably is quite good at carpentry as well. But now he needs to learn about life. When he goes out to do his ministry, he's going to meet all sorts. He's going to meet the downtrodden. He's going to meet the down and outs. He's going to meet those that are hungry, those that are sick, those that are demon-possessed. He's going to meet the tax collectors who defraud everyone, and the Pharisees who think they're holier than thou. He's got to deal with all of them. And he's going to be taunted and, what's the word, challenged in so many different ways as he goes through. So he has to go out into the wilderness to learn that inner strength that is required to deal with all those things. And who better to teach him than the devil, who knows every trick in the book, probably. He wrote the book, probably. So the devil tempts Jesus on a number of levels, and I'm going to introduce Maslow's hierarchy of need, who some of you may know. I can see a few knowing nods over here. Maslow brought this idea into being in about 1943, I think it was. It was first published. And that says that there are there's a hierarchy of things that you need to fulfill before you can go on to the next one. Now, we know it's not as linear as that, but that was generally the idea. So first of all, you must have your basics: air that we breathe, water, food, shelter, sleep, clothing, etc. So that's a very basic human need, and we need to fulfill those needs. Then there's the safety need, and I feel sorry for those people who live in war-torn countries where that safety need is at risk all the time. But basically, it's about feeling personal security. Then very important is the love and belonging, friendships, family, the whole sense of being part of a community. Self-esteem, respect from others, a status, some kind of recognition from the community that you live in. And then right at the top is the desire to become the most that you can possibly be. So Jesus has been fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. And the first thing the devil thinks is, well, we know that after that time of fasting, the body is weak and the mind is weak. So the devil thinks, got him. Turn the stones into bread. Now, I don't know about you, but I might be tempted if I had that power. But of course, Jesus is very strong of mind. And he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This comes from Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus knows his scriptures. Okay, I didn't get there, says the devil. Well, let's try the next one, security. By the way, I'm sure the devil didn't have Maslow's hierarchy of need in front of him, but as is so often the case in psychology, these things are just human, right? So, safety. If you're the Son of God, throw yourselves down off this top tower. And then the devil quotes scripture, because he knows the scripture too. Psalm 91. But Jesus again counters, do not put the Lord God to the test. That again is Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 16. Okay, didn't work. What can we test him with next? For some reason, the devil jumps the love and belonging bit. I told you, he didn't have Maslow's hierarchy of needs in front of him, so he goes straight to self-esteem, shows Jesus the beautiful world, and says, bow to me and you can have it. And if Jesus had been all about self-esteem and being the Lord of the manor, he would probably have gone for it. But he says to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. And then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. When Jesus came out of the wilderness, he started his ministry. Now, the book of John doesn't actually mention the wilderness, but the other three do. But all the four gospels say that when Jesus started his ministry, the very next thing that he did was call his disciples. Why did he do that? Well, Jesus might have been the Messiah, but he was also very human. And like all humans, he needed that love and belonging bit. He needed the friendship. He needed somebody to share his life with. And he called his disciples to be close to him. And we know they were not his servants, they were his friends. And he needed that in order to be able to carry on his ministry. This is the first Sunday of Lent. And I asked somebody who's much more theologically minded than me, where's the biblical thing for Lent? You know, where does it say in the Bible you must observe Lent? And I was pointed to this passage of Jesus spending time in the wilderness. I'm not convinced. Jesus might have spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness being fasting and being tempted and tested, but he didn't say, you must do the same every year. So I've been reflecting on what Lent is all about. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about a passage from Zechariah which says, ask the people, all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month of the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? So we learned that after the temple was destroyed, the Israelites in the fifth and the seventh month of every year fasted as a sign of mourning for the temple. But by the time we'd got to the time of Zechariah, it was a show. It wasn't really mourning. It was just keeping up appearances. And I know some of you weren't here 2 weeks ago, but I told the story of Mary, who went into church every Sunday, but didn't have a relationship with God. She went into church because that's what her family had always done, and that's how she felt she could be righteous. Now, you can be sure that Mary would give up cake every Lent and make sure everybody knew about it. But the question is that really what Lent is about? I'm not telling you don't give up something for Lent. You know, if you feel that there's something in your base physiological need that you're overindulging in, by all means give up chocolate and alcohol. I confess I give up chocolate every Lent. I can't eat it. But Jesus wants us to grow to be the best people that we are. And so I think Lent is a good reminder that there is room for growth. There is room for self-improvement. We just have to be a little bit careful how we choose to do it. I mean, if we go away from the physiological needs to the safety needs, you know, is there something in your life that's making you feel insecure? Do you need to check your finances? Do you need to put some extra security in place in your home? Do you need to put a bell on your door key so you don't lose it when you're in the street? You know, these are the kind of things we could think about. And then go up to the friendships, family, and sense of connection. Is there something in our relationships that need fixing? Is there a family member you haven't spoken to for a while, for whatever reason? Is there a friend you haven't seen for a while? Have you got some kind of friction with someone that you could fix by having an open conversation? I think Lent is a good time to think about these things. Ultimately, we want to get to self-actualization, to be the best that we can be. That's what Jesus really wants for us, isn't it? Be in relationship with him and God and be the best that we can be. If you're lying awake at night worrying about losing your keys, you're probably not focusing on being the best friend and Christian that you can be. So, I would encourage you this Lent to spend some time with God. Look at your life and maybe just choose one thing that's stopping you from being the best that you can be and work on that. And if that's chocolate, that's fine. I'm going to close with some words by Audrey West. No place is so desolate so distant or so challenging that Jesus has not already been there. No test or temptation is so great that Jesus has not already overcome it. Whatever is stopping you from living your best life, put it at the foot of the cross. Amen.